You have mentioned the words of the support here to the Philippians.
Our subject is those that are risen with Christ. We are just picking his own words here, those that are risen with Christ. And this expression describes believers. And in the Bible, in many ways, believers are described with many expressions, and this is one of them. And some of these expressions really remind us if we are those that the Lord has saved, who we are. We are risen with Christ, that is the thing. And in this passage, Apostle Paul was exhorting believers to seek heavenly things and also to set their affections on them. To seek them and to set their affections on them. And he says, because if only they are risen with Christ, who is here today. So he gave a clause and then, but truly, believers are risen with Christ. So if we are true believers in Christ, he says we should seek the things above and set our affections on them. So we'll consider this passage, this 1 and 2, and then as we consider it, we explain them and then see the lessons that we will get through as we are going on. Now, to be risen with Christ simply means to be awakened by the Holy Spirit from spiritual death to spiritual life. To be risen with Christ is awakening. Here, it's not about the resurrection of the body, the spiritual resurrection, which Christ, through faith in Christ and the Lord, brings us from that state of unbelief, state of a life of sin, state where we never love God, where we never even consider to submit our will to Him. So the Lord brings us from that state and infuses into believers spiritual life. So this is the picture. If you then be risen with Christ, if you are being brought into that spiritual life, and that that's what He is trying to tell us, that to be awakened by the Holy Spirit. And this awakening of the Holy Spirit is what it means to be saved. We can just say, if you are saved, that's not to say, but to be risen with Christ, to be saved by Him, to be brought out of death to sin to life in God, to be awakened to the things of God, to become alive, so that you have not become like obedient and one who delights in the Lord. Have that delight because the Lord has given us His life. And this is because this spiritual life is given to believer because of the love and mercy of God. None deserves it. No one who is ever saved deserves to be saved. It is entirely by the love and mercy of God, which is through the merit of Christ's redemption. God manifested this love and mercy to us through Christ, by He dying on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins' punishment and to clear all the debts that we owe due to our sins, so that God is reconciled to us and that His life is given to us. So, it's a picture of salvation, and how it means, and it confirms what the Bible teaches, that salvation is entirely God's work. If you be risen with Christ, something that God does for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 46, you can open and have it there. It describes it, how this kind of being brought to life through Christ. And from verse 46, I read to you, Ephesians 2, 46. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin. So you see, the spiritual dead in sin hath quickened us together with Christ. The spiritual life by grace He has saved. So we see salvation. He's talking about our salvation. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you see, our life, our souls have been brought to spiritual life. And this life is in union with Christ who is above. Has raised us up. And this is done, as the Lord just read to Nicodemus about how He says that we come to the kingdom of God. It's the same picture, that except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And this being risen brings that the newness of life, which brings us into that state where we are brought into God's family, to join into His family. So that's the picture. So to be risen with Christ has to do that. That salvation which we have through from the love and mercy of God manifested to us through that redemptive work of Christ on Calvary's cross. So that it is entirely God's work. And again, it reminds us, and they put to silence those who think that salvation man has something to do. The point that we come alive to believe, we have already been given spiritual life. Without spiritual life, nobody can even seek to delight in God. You see, before that thing has happened, God has infused into us that we have now awakened. How can a dead person, you see, be brought to life by himself? Nobody has life in himself. Only God gives life. See, so that salvation is not merely just, well, I think I came to the Lord. Before he came to me, he has really given me life. Again, it pictures how do we live in this, become alive in this world. We are born into this world, and we don't give birth to ourselves, you see. Again, so it tells us that salvation is entirely the work of God. So it's also like a spiritual awakening that brings sinners to true repentance and faith in Lord Jesus Christ. So this is done to us, this resurrection of the soul from death and sin. So that spiritual awakening that brings us in the state of sin to true repentance and faith in Lord Jesus Christ, so that before we can truly repent, entirely repenting and turning to the Lord and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, then this life has been given to us. See, so it reminds us of the doctrine of total depravity, and that man in that state cannot come to God. Lord Jesus Christ himself said that, except my Father draws you, you cannot come to me. Except my Father draws people. And how that he does so by infusing life to us, then brings us to himself. So that before repentance and faith, life is given. And this is the picture here, given in this small expression, to be risen with Christ, to be brought into that spiritual life. That's what it means. So until spiritual life enters the soul, there can be no true conversion. How am I saved? And until I am truly brought into spiritual life, I am given this awakening in my soul, I cannot be saved. I may claim that I believe in Jesus Christ, but until this life is given to me, the things, spiritual things will become, I will not have a full concentration on them. So that it tells us that those that are not converted, it is impossible for them to seek the things above, which Apostle Paul is telling us, which we'll try to look at. To seek the things above, that blessings, the life, and the various matters that concern eternal life, none who is unconverted can seek. Because things above, spiritual things, are in connection with that new life. You see, that we have the new birth is given to us from above. It's something God gives to us. It is in connection with that life in heaven, so that believers are given that, so that they have that nature of God in themselves. So those who are not brought into this spiritual resurrection cannot. But for all true believers who are risen with Christ, those that God has saved, Apostle Paul exhorts to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So it's the exhortation. That's what, if ye then be risen with Christ, then he connects seek. So it is to believers, true believers, if we have been risen, if we have been brought into that spiritual life where our life is joined, united with Christ, and we drive all strength and energy and everything from him for the spiritual life, then he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. And what is it to seek? It means that believers must make conscious effort to seek something. It means an action where something that you exert energy, must make conscious effort in pursuing after those things that are heavenly. There should be a conscious effort. And as Christ, whose life is united with that is in heaven. Because where Christ is seated on the right hand of God, why is there, and that we are seeking these things from him, because our life is joined with him. So it is to seek, to make a conscious effort. So, like, if truly I'm saved, the things of social life, I must be eager about them. See, last time, some weeks ago, I talked on spiritual sloths or spiritual laziness, which can affect us. We ought to be eager about spiritual things. All matters relating to our new life if we are born again. Seek, it is possible for us to seek only if we have spiritual life. So you see, we seek these things which are in heaven, and those things which are above, such as immortality, eternal life, perfect righteousness. These things are in Christ, and these things are that really motivate our lives, and that whatever we do, this thing regulates us, because these are the things that we have in Christ, and these are the things that we look up to. And it's like what do you call it? Because it is like a promise to us, and something that we are looking up to receive finally when this world passes over. And even when we come to that, we are looking up to that. You see, so we are to seek those things which are above. And in the passage, Apostle Paul tried to explain how these things we may practicalize them in our lives. Verse 12, he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another." These things are connected with these things above. These are virtues that are connected. That's why I say, because he said we should seek them. He tells us to put on, to embrace this, and to exercise ourselves in this habit, because these habits are connected with the new life which through Christ we have. He said, "Put on therefore as the elect of God." Here you see another term about believers, elect of God, and holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That I yearn to be merciful, that I yearn to be forgiving and so pitiable, one who is so, who wants to show pity, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness, long suffering, and it is in connection with fruit of the Spirit, you see. So if we indeed, I'm going ahead of myself, but then it is in connection, if indeed we are being risen with Christ, these are the things we have to manifest in our character. And it must come to show that we have been united with Christ, forgiving one another. And he moves on verse 14, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness." Charity, love. That pure love, selfless love, which, because the love we have from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died to save us, and through that love, we give back our affection to God, and then also love for one another. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in the one body, and be thankful." The peace of God, beginning with our reconciliation with him. So you see, until we are brought to life by Christ, we cannot exercise this thing which Apostle Paul is talking about here. "And let the peace of God rule in your heart." How can I be at peace with God? How can I have a conscience without a trouble, except I'm reconciled with God? And so the peace of God begins with that. When I'm reconciled with God, so that my whole soul, my whole inner being become restful, because God's at peace with me, and that I'm not anxious about anything. The death of Christ has cancelled the death of my sin. God has nothing against me, and those who have realized this have peace. This is what the world doesn't have. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The peace I leave with you, not that the world gives." See, this peace Christ speaks about, the peace of God. So let it rule in your heart. Let it be that which really settles you. So that when we put our mind on the fact that the Lord has been reconciled with us, if we are genuinely saved, by the help of the Spirit, this will come. As you know, as what we see, always I refer to the early Christians. How were they able to suffer so much for the Lord? It was because of this, the peace of God. You see, how can a Christian go through troubles of life and then be so calm and not anxious? The peace of God in the heart. Let it, the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. enjoying gratitude, being a people of gratitude, so that in all things, even when things we think are not in our own estimation, not pleasing to us, we have to be thankful, because you know the Lord is dealing right with us. But our heart to be quiet, because the Lord is with us, and we are sure because we have been forgiven of our sin. And look at verse 16. We heard the word of God, the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You see, things that are able to help us to keep the heart where the heart can be overwhelmed with the peace of God in our heart. It is in connection with the word of Christ, the word, the truth, the gospel, and all the instructions that Christ has given us. Let it dwell in you richly, meaning let it be that which, I mean, you value so much. Let it be that which you trust so much. Let it be that which you depend on so much. You see, something that it's so much something you rest in all wisdom. Let it be a guide to you in all things. Teaching, he added the hymns and all that singing, the spiritual songs and other things, connection with us. Okay, so it's about four. I'll explain a bit further in connection with what you say, those things which are about. Because things of immortality, things of eternal life, and perfect righteousness are in connection with these virtues, which here on earth, if we're able to exercise ourselves in these things, it makes us more delighting in these things. Because these things are connected with spiritual life, it is connected with immortality. Because these virtues, in eternity, Christians will have the fullness of them, you see. And it is this virtue that brings what? The human nature into to be in line with God. Because God is ever merciful, He's kind, and God, though He's high and above, yet He humbled Himself to listen to our prayers and become Son and Son to come and die for us. So, and the meekness, God, nothing moves God, you see. And though God doesn't suffer, but God has patience for us, you see. And we ought to also have all these things. So He tells us, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we look up to this as, and these things are immortality, eternal life, perfect righteousness. These things are promised to us. These things are promised to us. And the various things I mentioned, that virtue that we have to exercise ourselves in, we can only do that because the Spirit is in us. The Lord has given us, that is where we call sanctification, where we give ourselves the work of the Spirit, and we seek Him to help us to commit ourselves to this virtue, you see. We cannot do it on ourselves, but through the work of the Spirit in our hearts, we're able to give ourselves to this thing. So that we're able to seek this thing. Even on earth, we can be people who are humble, we can be people who are so kind, we can be people who are having that quietness, not trouble with the troubles of the world. That's why we live in a troubled world, because the peace of God is ruling in our hearts. I move to this. To set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. So now here it's like He's showing us how we may seek those things which are above. Set your affections. And the affections, which are the desires and the thoughts of the person, you know, where the thoughts and the desires are placed, that's where the person, those are the things that affect us. You see, and those are the things that we cherish. And when the affections are not set in the right place, there's trouble. And that is the trouble of human life. Always the, when those who are not converted, the affections are always run up and down. And you see, not on things on earth, because why? The believer has had a new nature, and that new nature is the one that lifts the soul up to God, to heaven, that lifts the soul to delight in immortality, eternal life, and perfect righteousness. And so now that we have been brought into this state, before we were setting our affections on things on earth. What are the things on earth? Temporal things, such as riches, reputation, pleasures, knowledge, comfort of this life. That is what the, I mean, those are the things that people of Israel put their hopes in, and that's what they have fixed their mind and heart. If you listen to their conversation on the radio, to their conversation on the market, whatever, the workplace, what are they talking about? Riches, reputation, pleasures, knowledge, comfort, honor of this life. That's all that moves them, you see. And then, this is a misplaced thing, so that a creature, I mean, someone, I mean, who God has created and made us, and our heart and my heart be given to Him and His things. The unbeliever have turns it into the things of this world and to place his heart on them. And it's a sin to place your heart on the things of the world. So if we have been saved from the world, from sin, and from things that opposes God, then a believer ought not to put his heart on the things of the earth. And as again, the riches, the reputation, the pleasures, and the comfort of this life, the heart, the affection must now be changed on immortal things of eternal life and perfect righteousness, things of heaven, which are fixed and permanent. Even the necessities of life, you know, they are lawful to be sought after, but we must never make them the object of affections. Food, dresses, where we live, and these things, as we are Christians, we have to look out for them and prepare for them so that we can live and live in this world by obtaining this. But then, even these things that are lawful, we are not to set our affections on them. People set their affections on these things, you see. And so that our affection should never be set on anything of it. Even the things that we need to depend on to support this body, though they are necessary, they are not things that we should set our affections on them. But as we know, even these things can become so challenging that people may be anxious after them that they try to even forget their spiritual duties because they are anxious about them. Lord Jesus Christ told us that we should not be anxious about these things. And he said that it is the worldly that are anxious after the things of this life. They talk what they will eat, what they will wear, and what they are, but they are anxious. And by this anxiety, it takes the heart from seeking God, it takes the heart from spiritual things, and then the world becomes our God. The things of the world become the idol of unbelievers. In 1 John chapter 2, John speaks to us about the same thing. Let me go to you to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you see, Apostle John repeats the same thing as Apostle Paul is telling us here. Affections, you see, the love, the thoughts, the desires, must not be set on the things of this world if we are risen with Christ. That's how Apostle Paul says, set your affections on things above, not on things on earth, you see. I mean, the affections, you see, as I said, wherever it is placed, it is where it affects us. Whether it is placed rightly, it has consequences. It affects our actions, affects our decisions, affects many things that we do. So it says, set your affections on things above. Because in heaven, everything that is in connection with our heaven life, it brings to us spiritual prosperity. Everything that is in connection to the spiritual life that we give ourselves to, it brings to us spiritual prosperity. Yes, we may lose some things in this world, but it rather builds us in spiritual life. But when we look at this command here, it says that set your affections on things above and not on things on earth. Yes, we see the contradiction how these materialistic teachings of prosperity preachers of our time. What are they telling people? I mean, they think that advance your territory, acquire more, gain more of the world, if it's money, go for more. I mean, imagine it and wealth, whatever, health, whatever, claim it and all that. But it is in contradiction. You see, their teachings is in contradiction to what we have been encouraged to do. They are rather telling people to set, they are encouraged to set, to seek, they must seek for more riches. They must seek for worldly reputation, worldly pleasures, worldly knowledge and comfort, and fix their happiness on them. That's what they are telling people. It's wealth and health preachers. You are being blessed, and they tell people, they always see visions of becoming big and whatever, they are the head and the tail. It's about material blessing. But the Bible tells us that the Christian must not set his heart on these things. For John says, so that they teach in opposite. And sometimes these teachings, though we don't believe them as we may say, but if we don't take care, it may influence us somehow. You see? But then we should be focused, as we are told here, set your affections on things above. So you see that those teachings are in error. That you see, that's why some of them they want to be seen as the political leaders, whatever, having authority, commanding things and all that, because they say, well, Christ has given us authority. No, Christ has never given us worldly authority, and the Christian life has nothing to do with worldly things, worldly possessions. It's a spiritual life. The kingdom of Christ, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ told Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It has nothing to do with food, drinks, flesh and blood. No. Anything, any honest reputation that is in connection with flesh and blood, the Christian life, fruit, has nothing to do with that. You see, it is purely spiritual. It is purely not earthly. You see, this earth, Apostle Paul tells us, passes away, and all this that people claim that it is so great in their eyes, it will pass away. The reputation, whatever. It always reminds them when people come to die. When, quote unquote, great people die, what happens? What do we see? It doesn't matter how great they were in the world, they are laid in the grave in a few years, all that they have and their name is just gone. It's gone with them. As the picture is given to us of how the human life is, that we are like the grass, and the glory is like the flower. We perish, and the flower fades away, and everything is gone. Oh, but as Apostle Paul is telling us, the believer has a better thing to set his heart on. The believer has better thing to set his heart on. And not the things of the earth. Eternal things, perfect righteousness to seek. That grace, the mercy of the Lord, to seek Him daily, to seek strength, and to so delight ourselves in the promises and in the fact of the direction for spiritual life, the commands and all that the Lord has given us to build ourselves on. All that is in connection with our spiritual life. So the believer has better things to set his heart on. The unbeliever doesn't have. All that he has is this world. And if it is taken away, he's troubled. Set your affections on things above, but not on things on the earth. So there's that contrast given to us. So for anyone who has truly believed in Christ and is now indwelled by His Spirit, the object of his affection must change. That's what the verse teaches us. There must be a change of affection. The object on which our delight, object of it, the thing that really regulates our decisions and actions must change. You see, the affections must change. That's what he's telling us. Because all of us, if we are converted, until we are converted, all our affections were on things on earth. We may go to church, we may involve in our church thinking, all, but we don't love the things of heaven. We don't. We don't. We just do them as a chore. We don't really love them. We don't have any true love for them. But then when we have been brought into this spiritual life, the affection must change. A change which will affect the thing that we cherish most. A change which will affect the thing that regulates our choices and our decisions and our actions in life. You see, so that change of affection, the thing that we cherish, that really regulates how we decide on things we want to do, and the things we want to, how we want to do them. And as I said before, this is possible because of that spiritual resurrection. And one thing is that this spiritual resurrection, which is that life brought to us, as we have been brought from spiritual death to life, this spiritual life brings true purpose of life. And it makes believers to discover the true purpose of life. Again, until we are converted, we don't know the true purpose of life. Because all that we think is to live, to enjoy life here, and we think, until we have come to know through the scriptures what it is, the will of God, and why we are here, and what are we here for, and what has happened to the human nature, and that why, and what has God done so that we can be recovered from the sin, the fall of the sin, and also be brought again, so that when this world passes over, He will receive us Himself. Until we have been brought to spiritual life, we don't value these things, you see. But then, when we have been brought to spiritual life, then the purpose of life is discovered to us. Now we are aware of the realities of life. And that purpose of life is, in that small sense, a total surrender to God. That's the purpose of life, a total surrender to God. And you know, if anyone, or even on this earth, is able to entirely surrender his will, his life to God, even here, the person will have eternal happiness, peace and comfort and joy. But it's not possible here. Even after you eat, those of us who are believers, it's not possible. Because we are in this body of sin. We are in this body which is yet to be changed, which is yet to be renewed, so that no one on this earth. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God, He had perfect body. He was a perfect, He has perfect human nature. Only He could do that. None of us could do that. If we're able to surrender all our will to God, all our life to Him, even on this earth, we'll have eternal happiness. We wouldn't have troubles. That's not possible. Even for believers. Until our dying day, we cannot. That's what we call, there's no perfection on this earth. That is why in heaven, there's no pain, there's no trouble, because there, this body which causes us to sin will be changed. The mortality will put on immortality. See, death will be no more, and so that sin will be no more, death will be no more. Misery will be gone, because we shall have that perfect body, both soul and spirit. But then it begins here, the purpose of life, which is discovered by the believer, where the believer is striving to surrender himself to the Lord, crying after Him. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are they that are mourn after righteousness." You see, the believer is never crying, but he sees his imperfection. He sees that to have happiness is to have all my will submitted to my Savior. But here am I, each and every day, not being able to submit entirely. Omissions of duties, commissions of sins, and all that surround me. So that I cry after this total surrender. And the Lord knows those who are crying after this. The Lord knows those who are crying after this. In Ezekiel, or in Zechariah, in one of the visions, there were two men giving order to go and destroy the city, the people. But he was told that there were some who were crying after the evils of the city. So he will mark them out so that the destruction will not affect them. So the Lord knows his people. He knows those who are crying after him. He knows those who want to have that peace and eternal comfort, and that they are willing to give themselves to, though they are unable because of their impediment, God of human body, yet the Lord knows those who are panting after him. And those, they can do that because he has given them that spiritual life, which is working in them. So, we are to set our affections on things above, and that and not on things on earth. Things on earth, but even those that are not sinful, we are not supposed to have explained before. And there are many things also that have been sinful which are on earth. As Apostle Paul tells us, from verse 5, he says that, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So you see that, and he comes to verse 8. But now put ye also, put off this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man, which is this. So we see that the believer has the, the body of sin. We live in this body of sin. So that if anybody tells us that when we are saved, we will not sin against a lie. We still have this with us. But the difference is that we have the strength to overcome them. We are, God is not holding us, our sins against us again, because Christ has paid for our punishment. But these things are around us. So if we don't exert ourselves and to employ ourselves with the guidance given us by the Word and with the help of the Spirit, we will always continue to struggle with these things, as they are mentioned here. Because it's a put off. Mortify therefore your members. These are the members, these are parts of us, which they can come out if it's not, they are not checked. So that it speaks to us of carefulness. The believer shouldn't just, well, I'm saved, and that's no. Put off. Mortify therefore your members. It's Christians. It is those who have been raised with Christ. They should exert, energy in doing this, but with the help of the Spirit, with the direction given to us by the Word, we should put off. So the believer is not immune to the things that are being mentioned here. But then, he's given the strength to overcome these things. So before I come to conclusion, one thing I want us to realize that what Apostle Paul is saying, it means that if we are risen with Christ, then seeking things above and setting our affections on them is a command to us, not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a duty. It's something that we have to do if we are believers. It's not that, well, I can be a believer, but for me, I can dwell. I don't care if my affections are on things above or not. It's a command. It's a command to each one of us, if we are true believers. So that if we are true believers, if we neglect these things, we should remember that the Lord will not neglect His chastening rod. If we are genuine believers and we don't set our affections on things above, the Lord will not let down His chastening rod. He will chasten us. And as we know, the Lord has so many ways to chasten us. It comes through so many things. Through illnesses, through disappointments, losses, and many things. And it can even become death. It can take our life. So, except we are not believers. If we are believers, this is a command. It's something. But if we don't do that, we cannot live a Christian life. You see? It's not possible to live a Christian life without setting your heart on the things above, making the blessings of heaven, our eternal inheritance, be our chief delight. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself and all that He's cured for us, and His forgiveness and His all the blessings He has cured for our spiritual life, and the daily care for us and. The salvation which He has cured for us. If those things are not our delight and we look up to Him and continue to press on with the instruction given to us to be more like Him, we cannot. And that if we are true believers, He will come and chase us with His chastening rod. But we may also know that we are making progress in obeying this command by the degree of attention we give to spiritual things. Are we making progress by setting our affection on things above? If it is true, these things will show. Our prayer life will show. Our studying of the scriptures will show. The delight we have in the Word of God will show, both private and in public. Prayer to both private and in public. The worship of God, devotion and public worship. It will show how attention, the degree of attention we give to these things, it will show. If our affections are things of God, if our affections are there, it is in connection to these things. And also Christian service, would you like to serve the Lord? To really strive to make time for Him.
will strive to make time for his service. Because why? These things are in connection. If my heart, if somebody has given his heart to seek for money, what things does he give his time to? Let's say now give him the money, the connection, the areas that he has to go, even if he has to travel so many miles to go and get his goods, he will go. He will sleep in the car, he will sleep on the street, as long as it will lead him to get the money. He has set affection on money. If nowadays, my village, the young guys are going to this galamsey and they are dying and all that. They hear one that is still, they still want to go. Why? They want to get money. The same way, if my affections are on things above, I will by all means and all things give myself to spiritual things. And also good works. Sometimes we don't speak much of this. Good works. You just be somebody who is so willing to help others. You see, not for just personal glory, for the sake of Christ. Because Apostle Paul many times said that and good works, forget not. To those who are in household of faith, and also others who just need help from us. So you see, we will give ourselves because our Heavenly Father is a good God. He gives his gift to all, both in the bad and the good. So how much if we are his children, we should be those who are be seen as those who are also happy to be generous to others. And again, I have read in the passage some of it, but then it also shows the degree of attention we have, we give to the fruit of the Spirit. How we are careful that we are ever growing in them. Galatians 2:20-24, love and patience and faith and meekness and all those fruit of the Spirit, that we will be so much careful that we are growing in them. Because these virtues identify a believer with Christ. How will I be known by their fruit? I know them. How will I be seen? We are the light of the world. How can I be seen in me? By my act, not by what I say. See, by my action, they will see that. How were the Christians first called Christians in Antioch? They were like Christ. They saw them, living and acting like Christ. Their behavior, their manners were like Christ, you see. Our actions and our good work doesn't save us. But their testimony of that good work that has been done in our hearts. And it's in connection to those who have set their heart on Christ and all the blessings of eternal life. And look at how the Bible describes the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5 verse 9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." The fruit of the Spirit. So that if my heart is set on Christ, I will be that person who is ever seeking to grow in this. In someone, you see the tree that is planted by the rivers of water, it brings what? Its fruit in its season. It lives also never withers. You see, so that it is ever active in all that is good. So that our life should also be so good to others and to the cause of Christ. May the Lord help us as we think about these things. May we strive to ever set the affections on things above, on Christ himself and the blessings he has secured for us, and then it will turn to his things on earth. Remember, Apostle once said, I'm paraphrasing, said that nobody care about the things of Christ. What are the things of Christ? His church and his people on earth, the gospel work. And the thing that will let you know to the world. That's the things of Christ. See? And if I am the one, I am a believer who have set my heart on him, there's no doubt I will not be so conscious of his things on it. May the Lord help us as we think on these things.